All right. It's good to see all the kids this morning. Praise the Lord. And that's wonderful. And good to have you with us today as well. If you're visiting here, we certainly appreciate the fact that you're here today. My wife and I got engaged on the 7th of June, 1999. All right, last millennium, we got engaged. And it's almost 24 years ago now. And the day before... We got engaged on Monday. The day before is a Sunday. And my dad asked me to preach in church that night. And, you know, I just graduated with my undergrad degree in pastoral studies. And I've not had many preaching opportunities in church. I preached at nursing homes. I preached in jails. I preached other places. And my dad said he wanted me to preach that night. So I preached a message. I still remember on Psalm 107. And it's a passage that... an emphasis in that psalm, it's a long psalm, is prayer. And it says there in verse 6, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses." And 24 years later, nearly, I still remember a quote on prayer, which I shared on that day. It stuck with me all my ministry years. It's by a man named Ambrose Bierce. And the statement is, that prayer is to ask that the laws of the universe be annulled on behalf of a single petitioner confessedly unworthy. Prayer is to ask that the laws of the universe be annulled on behalf of a single petitioner confessedly unworthy. You know, I still find that definition of prayer insightful. Prayer is asking God to change a natural law, if need be, to meet your need. Okay? So a miracle is not something that would have happened without God's intervention. That's what prayer is. Prayer is asking God, I don't want what would happen to happen, because if that happens, that's bad, you know, or that's not going to meet my need. But I'm asking you to intervene and do something so that supernaturally you get involved and meet the need. So at times that even overcomes the law of nature, such as cancer that's going to kill somebody, but God gets involved and God spares somebody's life. In our study tonight, if you come back at the 6 o'clock, we're looking in the book of Mark at a story that's going to share two things like that. You've got Jairus, a man that his daughter is deathly ill, and she does die. And you've got a woman that has had a medical condition for 12 years. In both instances, God is going to get involved and God's going to intervene. So again, that definition is pretty good there. The laws of the universe be annulled. But then it says, on behalf of a single petitioner, confessedly unworthy. And so prayer is the labor of an individual, one person. Sometimes people gather together to pray, but in particular, one person going to God. And that person of themselves has nothing to offer to God, to say to God, God, you should answer me because of me. There's nothing of himself. The only thing that he has is the blood of Christ and what Christ did on the cross that has been applied to his life so that he has the ability to go before God. It's what makes him worthy. So I like that definition, because of himself, he's got nothing to go to God with. Now, prayer is incredibly powerful. At men's camp, we were just in Ireland, and there was a focus on prayer as we focused on the life of Enoch. There was a song that we were singing, and it was, "Prayer is just as strong as God is." That's good. Why? Because you're going to God, and if God gets involved, God can do it, right? Abraham had a prayer burden. Remember that great man of faith? He couldn't have children, and God had promised him children, and he's waiting on God, and God comes and says it's going to happen, and Sarah laughs, but then the Lord says in Genesis 18:14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." It seemed too late. It seemed impossible, but not with God, because with God, all things are possible. C.H. Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers down there from London, England, he said, "Prayer bends the omnipotence of heaven to your desire. Prayer moves the hand that moves the world." All right? So we understand, because of who God is, prayer is powerful, because God is powerful. And I want to encourage you this morning to develop a prayer life. And if you already have a prayer life, to further develop it, to really begin to understand what it is to go to God in prayer. And so, do you have a personal walk with God? You know, is there Do you understand what I'm talking about? When pastor's preaching on prayer, I get what that is, because that's something that is a regular part of my life. Again, not just before meals or a simple quote about prayer, but that I personally know God in prayer. Is it unusual for you not to spend time in prayer? Or is it unusual for you to spend time in prayer? You know, is it a habit of your life, or is it something that is not habitual in your life? And so, again, I'd like to encourage us this morning, make this a part of your life, this area of prayer. So let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at this topic of prayer. And Father, we are grateful this morning that we get to spend time in the Word of God and focus on prayer. And Father, it's a topical Bible study that is vital to us, and because this is all about our walk with you. It's all about knowing God. And so, Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would help us as we come to the Word of God. We thank you for the sound of the kids in the kids' class this morning. Lord, it's great to hear those little voices. Father, give grace in that class. We pray that you bless their time there, and that each one would be content and happy to be in the class. And Father, I pray for us in this time as well. I ask that the Spirit of God would guide me as I speak. I ask that you'd give us ears to hear. And Father, that this message would resonate in our hearts. We're talking about some great things this morning in our Sunday school lesson, and now in the morning service, Lord, as we looked at stewardship in Sunday school, how vital to our walk with God, to God, that you'd have our heart in our stewardship, that we would use everything that we have for God and for God's glory. And then, Father, this area of prayer, speaking about our relationship with God and walking with God and knowing God. And so, Father, I pray that the hand of God be evident here as we meet with you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so, again, encouragement to that personal prayer life. So we're going to look at four things this morning. We'll start with why pray, and then where to pray, when to pray, and how to pray. Okay, so we're going to start this morning with why pray. And as we think about that, first of all, because of God. God designed us to have a close personal relationship with him. In the Garden of Eden, when God created man for his glory. But as you read in that book of Genesis, you read about God having a very close walk with Adam and Eve as his creation. In fact, after Adam and Eve sinned, you remember the Bible says that God came down into the garden. And Genesis 3, verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now, they hid. Why? Because they had sinned against God. And they felt like they couldn't face God because of their sin. But understand this, that before that, it was normal for God to come down and they'd hear God in the garden. I imagine that they'd run to God. And that they'd be so excited to be there walking with God. And that it was God's intent, even as he came down into that garden, that it was God's intent to walk in that place with his creation in man. Again, at men's camp, we studied the life of Enoch. Enoch is one of the patriarchs. He's one of the old, original creation of God there before the flood. Men, his son Methuselah would be the one that would live. And then when he died, after that would be the judgment of the flood against mankind. But Enoch was a man that had a close friendship with God. The Bible says in Genesis 5:22, it says that Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Okay, so the point is, God designed us to walk with him. So we're talking about why pray. Well, let's pray, because if I'm not praying, then I'm not experiencing as God's creation what God desires me to experience, and that is a walk with him. So why pray? Because of God. Secondly, why pray? Because of Jesus. Jesus prayed. He was a man that had a prayer life. You know, young people want to be like the hero that they follow. So wherever, maybe somebody grows up, there's different sports figures or things like that, that they would be people that they would look up to. Back in my youth, there was a basketball player. His name was Michael Jordan, number 23. He played for the Chicago Bulls. And I mean, he was well known. He was famous. And I mean, he could dunk like nobody else. He could jump from the free throw line, which is, I don't know how far from the hoop, jump over somebody and dunked the basketball. And as he flew through the air, if you did it in slow motion, his tongue is hanging out. All right. I mean, that's just the way he did it. Every time he jumped, his tongue was out of his mouth. So he had, I know back in my day, you probably had some young people playing basketball and getting some, you know, injuries to their tongue because their hero was Michael Jordan. And so if he did it, they do it. They look at him, say, he's the best. I want to be like Mike. In fact, that was a song back when I was a kid. I want to be like Mike. You know, there ought to be something in our heart that says, you know what I want to be? I want to be like Christ. He's my hero. I want to be like him. So if he did it, I want to do it too. You know, Jesus was somebody that prayed. Paul wanted to be like Christ. He said, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You know, Paul said, I'm following Christ, follow me. And so if we're going to follow Jesus, then we're going to look at the fact that Jesus had a disciplined prayer life. Mark 1:35 says, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and he departed into a solitary place and there prayed. You know, it takes discipline to get up early. I don't know what time you got up this morning, but I mean, it's a weekend and I mean, it's tough to hit that, get the alarm or whatever it is. It says, get out of bed. It's tough to get out of bed. As a high school or college student, I'd go back in the autumn and I'd be out in deer hunting season in the United States. And that was father and son time. That was time to put a little meat on the table for your family and affordable. And so we'd get out there, we'd go hunting. But I remember we'd set that alarm for 4:30 in the morning. And guess what? When the alarm went off, it was boots on the ground, get ready, get out there. Why? Because it was something that was important to me. It's something that I was interested in. It takes something like that to motivate you. Okay, I'm going to get out of bed. I'm going to go to prayer. Jesus Christ was motivated. He was disciplined. Prayer was an important part of his life, to get up early and to depart into that place and pray. Luke 6:12, it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God. Those of you that have had children know that they don't always come in the day. Sometimes they come at night. You know, and I remember with our kids, I can't remember how many, it seemed like all of them, you know, wanted to come at nighttime. So, but it's important, right? And so you're up through the night because you know that baby's coming and it's got to be something vital, maybe a medical emergency or something like that. If you're going to not be in your bed, not be sleeping, then it's got to be something really important. Jesus Christ on that night, as he spent the night in prayer, the next day, he was going to appoint the 12 apostles to their apostleship. So he spent the night in prayer. Again, we look at that, we look at the life of Christ and say, wow, Jesus was dedicated in his prayer life. You know, just there alone, we could stop on that point and say, I got to pray because Jesus prayed. But Jesus not only prayed himself, but Jesus was disciplined in prayer, but Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Luke 11, verse 1 says, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he stopped, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples. And, you know, can you imagine what it was like seeing Jesus pray? When Jesus Christ prayed, he said, Father, wow, he knew he was talking to God, right? There'd be something about that, that maybe you've heard somebody pray like that, but maybe some people, when they say Father, it just seems disconnected. But there would be something when Jesus would get on his knees and he would say, my Father. You knew he was talking to God. When he took up somebody's need and he'd be praying about somebody's need, you know that he cared. You know that he's burdened about it as he prayed about it. When he prayed, I think it'd be hard with Jesus Christ to keep your eyes closed if he's praying, because you want to be looking around, because if Jesus is asking God to do it, guess what? It's going to be happening. And so Jesus had a powerful prayer life. No wonder the disciples stood there and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. There ought to be something in our heart that just kind of resonates with that and said, wow, they wanted Jesus to teach them to pray. Lord, teach me to pray. If I could have one gift, Lord, make it the gift of intercession. And it is a spiritual gift sometimes. And give me that encouragement. Help me in my prayer life to be somebody that really knows what it is to go to God in prayer. Pray because of God. God created us to pray. Pray because of Jesus. Jesus prayed. He taught his disciples to pray. But then Jesus also told his disciples to pray. He didn't just teach them to pray. Sometimes he said to them, guys, come on, you got to pray. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus was there, and it's just before the crucifixion of Christ, and he knows Judas is soon coming, and he's in an earnest, passionate prayer time himself. He's praying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Remember, he comes back and the disciples are sleeping. And he says to them in Matthew 26, 41, he says, watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you know, these are godly men. They've been trained by the Lord Jesus Christ himself for 3 years. And yet Jesus looks at these men. He says, guys, you got to pray. You got to pray. We have already looked at that text a couple weeks ago. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. As he said that to him, he was saying to them, stay there and stay in a position of prayer. Pray. Our flesh is as weak as their flesh. You know, as Jesus said to them, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Our flesh is just as weak. We might think, well, Pastor, I know what the Bible says about that sin. I know what the Word of God says about my life and what I'm supposed to do, what I'm not supposed to do. And I'll just try to do it. I'll just try to look at what the Word of God says, and I'm just going to get it done. Well, the thing is, we can't get it done if we don't have a discipline of our life in prayer and go to God and say, God, you got to help me get it done. Without me, you can do nothing. Pray that you enter not into temptation. One of the things Jesus taught his disciples to pray is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So that idea of going to God and saying, God, I've got to have your help about that. So I got to listen when Jesus Christ says, you need to pray, then I ought to pray. And so why pray? Well, we pray because of God. He created us that way. We pray because of Jesus. Jesus prayed. He taught his disciples to pray. He told his disciples to pray. And then third, pray because prayer works. Prayer works. And prayer overcomes the adversary. Just like we're talking about, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. So if Jesus said to you, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, what should you do? Pray. The disciples, you remember the story, they were asleep, and he comes to them and says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. What did they do? They slept. Do you know, soon after that, Judas came, and the Lord said, get up, rise up, because all things are at hand. You know, the hour has come, and Judas was there, the betrayer was there. But the Bible says at that point, when Jesus was betrayed, it says in Matthew 26, 56, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. They didn't pray. And so what happened? When the hour of testing came, the difficulty came, what did they do? They took off. Peter was the one that had just sworn. He said, if I die with you, yet will I not deny you. And yet the barmaid comes and the other person comes and they ask those questions. And Jesus Christ is there. Peter can even see Christ because Christ looks at him. After the third time, Peter says, I know not the man. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is keen to destroy us. He's keen to destroy our families. He's keen to destroy our marriages. He's keen to destroy our lives. Listen, he's got his sights on our church. He desires to destroy this place that of the assembly of God's people. And so as God's people, what can we do? Let's pray. Let's begin to earnestly pray for one another, encourage each other, and intercede for one another, intercede for ourselves, intercede for our families. Why? Because prayer is one of the ways that we overcome the adversary. In the armor of God passage, Ephesians chapter 6, it says in verse 18, having listed all the armor of God, then it says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so there's an expectation there by the apostle that God's people are going to fight and stand against Satan. That part of that is they're going to be engaged in this area of prayer. And so pray because prayer works. Prayer overcomes the adversary. But then prayer also receives from God. It receives from God. I don't know if you use click and collect. On the computer, you know, when that first came out, it's kind of like water bottles. I remember when water bottles came out. I thought, who's going to buy water? you know? And then Click and Collect comes out. You just kind of think, is somebody really going to do that, go shopping online and hit the button, you know, go pick it up? But, you know, there's times where it's pretty nice. And you get online, maybe you're busy during the day, you're able to order everything, and then you just pay for it. And then you just pull in, you know, with your vehicle, and they come out, they take everything, and they put it in the boot of your vehicle, and you're on your way. You know, prayer is the biblical way that we click and collect. It's the way that we get it from God, and you know, we go to God, and we say to God, God, I got a need, and this is what I need. You know, praise God, we don't have to pay for it. We click. I wish it was that way. We click and collect, right? You just get free groceries or whatever. Somebody else pays for it. But in the case of prayer, that's the way it is. We go to God and we say, God, I've got this need. And God says, all right, here you go. Just come and get it. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now, that sounds great, right? And again, as we look at prayer this morning, what a promise that God has given. Ask, seek, knock. And you might think, well, wait a second, will that work for me? Well, listen to what God goes on to say. Verse 8, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if you ask a fish, will you give him a serpent? You know, sometimes when you do ask the click and collect, you'll have substitute items. You know, and I'm not the person ordering it. I'm usually the person collecting it. So they'll try to explain to me, you know, this is what your wife ordered. This is what we're going to give to you. But imagine that, you know, I go there and fish was on there. And in the bag, there's a snake, you know. Or she ordered bread and in the bag, there's a rock. You know, and they say there's the substitute. Now, Asda's not going to do that. In fact, Asda, most times it's going to give you something better, right? It's going to be just that little bit better, a little more expensive. Why? Because they want you to understand when you order something, if they can't give it to you, they're going to give you, you know, something good or better in its place. You know, and so Jesus says, you know what? You ask your dad for something, he's going to give you something good. And then he goes on to say, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? You know, if you're in prayer and you're going to God and saying, God, this is my need, you know, your expectation, it ought to be, God's going to meet my need with something good. And because prayer works, I go to prayer and I say, God, I've got a need. I've got something I'm burdened about. God, I'm asking that you would meet my need. But I want to point out this in that text, it said, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him. You know, sometimes people say to me, well, why doesn't God answer my prayers like that? Well, my first question would be to them, are you a child of God? Have you personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you been born again? Did you look at the cross and understand that Christ, when he died on the cross, he paid the complete price for your sin, that he didn't stay in the grave, but that he rose from the dead, and that there's been a point in your life where you looked at your sin that put Christ on the cross and said, I don't want my sin. I need a Savior. I'm going to put my faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because God answers the prayer of his children. 1 John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power, authority, to become the sons of God. That's adoption, right? Adopted into God's family. Even to them that believe on his name. Salvation is not religion, it's not christening, it's not good works, it's not anything like that. It's just me receiving from God by faith the gift of everlasting life. When I do that, then I can cry out to God and say, God, my Father. You know, people like to claim Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That means I'm not going to be without my needs not being met. You know, they like to claim that again, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You'll hear it at funerals as somebody passes away, and they like to have that read at that funeral. But the truth be told, God is not the shepherd of somebody that's not entered into the sheepfold through the Lord Jesus Christ, the door, right? And so I got to make sure this morning, as we're talking about prayer, that I am a child of God. Otherwise, this what we're looking at is not for me, because I've not entered into that relationship with God. But if I am his child, then I look at it and say, you know what? This is the way prayer works. And so I overcome the adversary. Prayer works. That's how I have my needs met. I pray because God designed me to pray. I pray because Jesus prayed and he taught his disciples to pray and he told his disciples to pray. And so that brings us to our second truth this morning. Where to pray? Where to pray? You know, our world is trying to limit the places that a Christian can pray. Apparently, you can no longer pray outside of an abortion clinic, right? You can't even pray inside your head, they say, outside of an abortion clinic. They say you can't pray in school. You can't pray at work. You know, if you bow your head and pray, you know, with somebody, you know, heaven forbid, you might get sued or something like that. Can I just say to us and remind us that we can pray anywhere? That as a Christian, it doesn't matter if they say you can't pray there, that you can pray there, that there can be a prayer given any place that we are. And so as I speak about where to pray, what am I speaking about? Well, I want to speak about two very specific places to pray that the Bible does speak about. And so we ought to pray alone with God in a secret place. That ought to be part of our life, that we have a place that we get alone with God. Matthew 6:6 says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Okay, prayer is not about impressing men. It's not about standing on a street corner as a Pharisee did and looking godly because, wow, look at them. They're giving these long prayers there in the street corner. They must be godly people. And Jesus dealt with that by saying, look, find a secret place, find a closet where no one else can see. And just get in that place. And pray. It doesn't have to be a physical closet, but he's just speaking about a secret place, a place away from the eyes of men, away from the distractions and things of life, a place that you can get alone with God. You know, sometimes you have to work to find a secret place. I went to a college that, a university that had 4,000 students. And I lived in the dormitory, and we had three-story dormitories that housed, I don't know, hundreds of men. And so I had to work to find a secret place. I would pray in a stairwell that was there. And I'd pray out loud. And if I heard somebody come in, I'd pray silently until they got past. And then I'd pray out loud again. I prayed down in the practice shacks, the rooms that were for piano practicing. You know, they kind of had soundproofing on them. And that was a place I'd get alone. I'd go out on the football pitch at the university in the dark. You know, be out there. Nobody else is out there. Just spending time with God. Jesus often found his secret place outside. Mark 1:35 says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out, and he departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." In the Garden of Gethsemane, again, as Jesus was there with his men, if you read the story, Jesus was there with his men, but he wasn't right with them. He was a little ways away in that secret place with the Lord, his Father. It says, he said to his men, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And he went a little farther, and he fell on his face and prayed. And so if you were with Jesus on that day, Jesus said, "Guys, I'm burdened. I got to go to prayer, and so stay here." And then he went away, and he prayed. My grandma, sure, she was known for her prayer life. They lived on a farm, a dairy farm in Colorado. And they say Grandma's secret place was out in the woods. If Grandma was in the woods, you didn't bother her because she's spending time with God. You know, where's your secret place? Where's that place that you know that you can get where nobody else can hear you and you can just spend some time with God? We're talking about where to pray. That would be one of the places that you pray, that you find that secret place to get alone with God. And then we ought to pray together in the meeting place, in the meeting place. Okay, the church. You know, I praise God for this building. This is not the church. The church is this, the ecclesia, the called out assembly. It's the group of born again believers that have accepted Christ as their Savior. They meet together. Okay, that's the church. Now, I praise God for a church building. We might refer to it as the church, but in the scripture, when you read it, it's speaking about the assembly. It's speaking about the people. One of the places that God desires us to pray is with one another. Acts 1:14 says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." We talked about that 2 weeks ago, I think it was. We looked at that, the Holy Spirit power that we need. The early church, they would get together and they would pray together. Acts 2:42 as people got saved, you might think, well, they were disciples and apostles. No, when they got saved, newly saved people would join with them and become a part of that praying time. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Remember that story of Peter, when Peter's in prison and James has already been killed, and they are expecting to take Peter's life, and King Herod's all excited about it and thinks that's it, another apostle is going to bite the dust. But the church got together, they prayed, and God delivered Peter by an angel coming in and opening the doors of the prison, and he's let out. But you remember what Peter does? Peter thinks, he goes, you know what? I think there's a prayer meeting going on. And I bet I know where everybody is. And so the Bible says, Acts 12:12, when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. The early church was a praying church. If we were to go back in time, in 2,000 years, to the time of Christ, what we'd find is a church that knew how to get together on their knees together in prayer and seek the face of God. You know, in our church, our prayer meeting is Wednesday nights, 7 o'clock. We meet together, not just for a Bible study, but to spend time in prayer. At our church, on Sunday nights at 5:15, we have another prayer time, and anybody can come. It used to be a men's prayer time, but now it's opened up. So if you want to be a part of that time, you're welcome to be a part of that time. But that's the time where we gather together and pray. Now, we ought to do it more often. And forgive me as pastor if I don't say, hey, we're just going to go to prayer. There should be times where, as a church, we just say, look, we need to pray. But we ought to be a part of that. Because if we want to be a biblical believer, just like in the New Testament, what God teaches, where do we pray? We ought to pray in a solitary place, and we ought to pray corporately. We ought to pray together. Now, if I pray in private, I'm going to be better prepared to pray in public. If I'm somebody that has a personal walk with God, it's going to make it a lot easier for me. But a good place to learn how to pray would be at those prayer meetings. And so, why pray? Because of who God is, how he created us. Because of Jesus and what Jesus taught. And then because prayer works. But then, where do I pray? Well, let's pray privately and pray together. But then, when to pray is the third thing. When to pray. Well, you can pray whenever you have a need. We do street preaching, and Logan and I went down this past Tuesday, and Tommy and I have been down many times into Edinburgh. But as we go down into Edinburgh to do street preaching, we pray. I'm the driver of the car, and I like to tease the person with me sometimes by when we pray, just closing the eye that's on their side, right, when I'm driving. Are you awake? I just kind of scare them a little bit. No, praise God. You don't have to close your eyes in prayer. Now, it's a good thing. Maybe many times that we do that so we can kind of focus. But there's not scripture that says you got to close your eyes when you pray. Why? Because you can pray wherever. And sometimes you got to have your eyes open, but you got to pray. It's okay because you can pray wherever you are, because you can pray whenever you have a need. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so God doesn't want me to be worried about something. So what should I do instead of worrying about it? Pray. It's been said, if it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. You might think, well, it's just not that big a deal. But if it's bothering you, just take it to God. And say, God, I want to share this with you. So when do I pray? Pray whenever you have a need. Pray before you start your day. You know, some great men of God had morning prayer times. They would take the first part of the day to pray. Abraham, Genesis 19:27, he got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. He had a place that he'd go to, a secret place. That was his place of prayer. He'd get up early to go there. Job, in Job 1:5, the Bible says about Job that he sent and sanctified his children. He rose up early in the morning, and he offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. So Job would get up early in the morning, and he would begin to pray for his family, for his children. David said in Psalm 5:3, he said, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. Psalm 88:13, but unto thee have I cried, O Lord. In the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Remember, we already read that scripture about Jesus rising up a great while before the day. And so there, the first part. Now, when I was in Bible college, we had light bells. And they don't have them anymore, but when the light bell rang, it was either time to go to bed, 11 o'clock, or it's time to get up, 6:55. And you weren't allowed to get up before then. All right, that's the way the rules were there on campus when I was a student there. And so 6:55, I had to get up, get a shower, get cleaned up, get to breakfast 10 minutes away, get back to class 10 minutes back. So there wasn't a lot of time there before my 8 o'clock class and things. And so what I did as a student, I would pray the night before. That my prayer time in the stairwell, that'd be maybe 10 to half 10 or something like that, or 9:45 to 10:15 or something like that. Just spending time with God, but I was praying about the next day. And whether we're praying the night before, saying, Lord, I don't have time to get up in the morning. Maybe I'm not a morning person. It's easier for me to pray at night. Or whether I can get up and I get my feet on the ground and I can spend that time in prayer. Whatever the case, I ought to say to God, God, I'm going to have a daily prayer time. I'm not going to enter into a day without spending time with you in prayer. And so pray whenever you have a need. Pray before you start your day. And then pray when you recognize the blessing of God, when you recognize the blessing of God. You know, one of the, it's great to have a companion on a trip. If you've gone on a trip, and I went to Israel in 2017, and I mean, I got to see some incredible sights. I got to be in the Garden of Gethsemane. I got to stand right below the Golgotha. I got to go to the Garden Tomb, you know. In all those places, as I'm there, what was sad to me is Katie wasn't there. Everyone else on the trip, it seemed like, had somebody with them. And so if they saw something, you know, Nazareth, where Jesus Christ was, you know, raised as a child, and as you're driving in on the bus, you're just thinking, I'm crossing paths that Jesus Christ would have physically walked across. But I didn't have anyone to tell. You know, it's kind of sad, right? Everybody else did but me, or two other people on the trip. You got 45 people, you know. It's just nice to say to a companion, like, you know, look at this. Isn't this great? You know what? Do you ever do that with God? Might be by yourself. Nobody else there. And you see a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset. And you just say, God, that is beautiful. That is great. Or God encourages you. Bring something to your mind, maybe from the scripture, or answers prayer, maybe in a specific way. And you just, there's that just saying to God, God, you're so good. Thank you, God. And so we ought to be ready to pray kind of whenever we recognize the blessing of God, just to say to God, God, thank you. Thank you. Hebrews 13:15. It says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. It ought to be continual that we're just walking with God. And so we just say to God, God, thank you. Thank you. No, we ought to have a specific prayer time where we spend time in prayer, but it's all right to be instant in prayer, to be able to just say to God, God, thank you for that. So pray when you recognize the blessing of God. And then pray whenever you feel like you need to talk to God. Sometimes God will call us to an extra prayer time, not just our regular prayer time, but maybe there's just a burden in our hearts. Like, man, I've just got to get to God and I need to pray. The hymn writer put it this way in a little talk with Jesus. He said, now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry and he will answer by and by. And when you feel a little prayer wheel turning and you know a little fire is burning, you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. What is the hymn writer speaking about? It's just sometimes, man, I'm just burdened. I've got to get to prayer. I've got to speak with God and praise God for those times. You know what? That can be some of the best prayer times that you'll ever have. A spontaneous prayer time where it's just like, I've just got to go spend some time with God in prayer. Elijah felt like that after Mount Carmel. He saw God do incredible things, saw some incredible answers to prayer. But then Jezebel's hunting his life and it's going south. And I mean, he's just thinking, God, just take my life. You know, just take my life. I'm sick of it all. But God, in his mercy, calls Elijah to just a little prayer time. 1 Kings 9:9. He came thither unto a cave and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altar. They've slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And in his heart, he's just saying, it's horrendous. I'm isolated. He was discouraged. And the Lord said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And Elijah was burning. He just wanted to get to God. And you know what God did? God met him in a secret place. And in a still small voice just came to him and said, look, it wasn't the fire. It wasn't like fireworks, everything great. You might feel like, man, when I go to prayer, it's just like I don't feel anything. Well, listen, it's not about that, is it? It's about getting alone with God. And then sometimes you'll hear that still small voice of God just saying, look, I've got it. It's okay. God had it. In the story, you can study it out, how God met the need that Elijah had. But God is going to do that in our life. If we're sensitive to God, there are going to be times in our day where the Spirit of God's going to say, you know what? You just need to pray. You're burdened about it? Carrying a burden? Go to prayer. And so pray when you recognize the blessing of God. Pray when you feel like you need to talk with God. Pray before you start the day. Pray whenever you see a blessing, and then whenever you have a need. Okay, so that's when to pray. Lastly, and this is going to be popcorn, okay? So don't get worried, it's not going to be long. These are going to be popcorn points, but how to pray. How to pray. Now I want to start with this. Just pray. Just pray. Ye have not because ye what? Ask not. So just pray. Don't let Satan go, you don't know how to pray, or give you all these excuses. Just say, you know what? I just need to go to God and pray. I just got to get out of bed. I just got to get on my knees. I just got to get to that place of prayer. And then how to pray. Pray out loud or silently. God hears us either way. We can pray in our heart or we can pray out loud. Job 42:2, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Whatever you're thinking about right now, God knows. God knows the very thoughts of our hearts. So in my heart, that you know, I'm praying, God can hear me as I pray. Remember that story about Hannah? She was burdened to have a son, and she was asking God, God, give me a son. And it's going to be Samuel, is how God's going to answer her prayer. But you remember, she's praying, but her lips are moving, but no sound's coming out. Eli looks at her and thinks she's drunk. What was she doing? She's praying silently. She's just praying in her heart, and God heard. You know, praise God, because of that, you can pray for me when I'm preaching. All right, please don't pray out loud and say, Pastor really needs your help. but pray in your heart. You know, ask God to work. You know, you can pray when somebody's sleeping. You know, maybe you got a child in your home. But you can pray because God can hear you in your heart. Praise God, right? But you can pray out loud as well. Jesus did both. When he stood at the tomb of Lazarus, he was doing both. He was praying in his heart, then he prayed out loud. They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Why is he praying out loud? Because they couldn't hear him pray in his heart. But God had already answered. And so he said, I know that you heard me. But I'm gonna verbalize this outside so that everybody else can benefit from that. Again, as we pray as a church together, we pray out loud. Because that's a blessing to each other, to encourage each other. So how to pray? Pray in your heart or out loud. And then third, pray and don't stop. Sometimes it takes a while to receive from God. If you think your prayer life is going to be get on your knees, ask God, and the doorbell is going to ring, ding, and it's going to be hand-delivered, just understand it. It's not quite like that, though it could be at times. There are stories that men have told of instantaneous answers to prayer. God can certainly do that. But you know, many times it's going to be praying and just waiting upon God and continuing to pray in faith. Jesus told a story about that, and then he said this. He said, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? You know, can I just encourage you this morning? You might have prayed about something and you felt like God didn't hear, God's not going to answer, and you've been praying about it for a while. Can I just encourage you to keep praying? Be like Jacob that says to God, God, I'm not going to let you go except you bless me. I've got a real need. I'm coming to you in faith, asking you to meet my need. And so as you get into prayer, pray and don't stop. And then pray with passion. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then it tells us that story about Elijah, how he's just a man, but he prayed earnestly. You know, have you ever watched a funeral, maybe even of the queen, and you saw them stand up as they were in that place, and it's the funeral, and they are going to pray, and then lo and behold, they take out a piece of paper, right? And they begin to read it. That's not prayer. Prayer is spontaneous. Prayer is from our heart. It's earnest. It's saying, it's not something that somebody writes down and says, I'm going to pray this form prayer. It's just opening our heart to God and saying, God, I have got to have you work in my family. I've got to have you meet this need. And earnestly praying. That's the kind of prayer God wants us to pray. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. And so pray with passion. And then just a couple more points here. Pray with purity. Pray with purity. If we have a praying church, guess what? We're going to have a pure church. We're going to have a church that is set apart from sin, walking with God, because you cannot pray if you're not right with God. To be able to pray, you've got to be what that verse we just read said, the earnest, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That the privilege of prayer is for those that will let the blood of Christ be applied to their hearts so that they can actually go to God. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard or I treasure iniquity in my heart, the Lord will what? Not hear me. And so if I think, oh, right, okay, I need to pray, but I want to hold on to this sin. And I know this is sin. I know it's wrong, but I treasure this. God says, if I do that, don't bother praying. Because God won't hear. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. There's other scripture about not just being right with God, but you can't be right with God and wrong with man. And so if you bring your gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift, right? So if I'm to be right with God, I've got to be right with men. If we forgive not men their trespasses, neither will our Heavenly Father forgive our trespasses. And so we're talking about prayer this morning. How do I pray? Well, I've got to pray pure. And so maybe the first prayer I need to pray is, God, I've got to confess my sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just, right? I think I can get right with God. And that brings us to the next point, because I'm to pray purely, but I'm also to pray in the Spirit of God. Pray in the Spirit of God. And so the Bible says in Ephesians 6:18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, the same are the sons of God. And again, you might say, Pastor, I don't know where you're losing me on this one. I don't know what you're speaking about. It's that the Spirit of God is able to guide us in prayer. The Spirit of God is able to give us wisdom to pray in ways that maybe we don't even know how to pray. Because the Bible says in Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we ought to pray, God, lead me by your Spirit. It would be right to say as you go to prayer, God, help me to pray. Last point here this morning. Pray in faith. Pray in faith. It says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Again, you could say, Pastor, you preached this morning, you said, we've got to pray. But I don't really believe prayer works. I don't really believe God has the power to work in my life. I don't really believe that God is interested in working my life. Well, the thing is, if you're going to have a heart like that, that's called unbelief. And our expectation from that is that you'll not get anything from God. James, in the book of James, it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And then it says, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And so one of the greatest things this morning that we need to do is say, I'm going to go in faith. I wonder this morning if that's why our prayer meetings aren't well attended. If we have a corporate prayer time and we could go to God in prayer, maybe we just don't think it works. It's not that important. It's not really like Pastor said, it's click and collect. I mean, that idea, well, you can just order whatever you want and go to God and you can get it. And so I don't really buy that. So maybe I don't really think it's that important because I don't understand. And really, honestly, I don't actually believe. Or will I be somebody that says, that could change my family, that could change my marriage, that could change my life, that could change our church? We could begin to see God work in dynamic ways. But what do we have to do? We have to go to God in faith and believe God. You know, Ambrose Bierce, I mentioned that quote on prayer. Prayer is to ask that the laws of the universe be annulled on behalf of a single petitioner, confessedly unworthy. And 24 years later, I've still got that memorized because I think that's a great definition of prayer. But you know what has surprised me? I've actually researched who is Ambrose Bierce. Ambrose Bierce is an infidel. Ambrose Bierce is somebody that does not believe in God. All his life, Bierce savagely skewered organized religion, which he defined in his book, The Devil's Dictionary, as a daughter of hope and fear, explaining to ignorance the unknowable. Likewise, he considered faith belief without evidence in what is told by one who speaks without knowledge of things without parallel. Wow. But you may say, wait a second. I mean, he knew what prayer was. Yeah, he knew what prayer was, but he never prayed. How did that impact his life? Well, let's learn about his life a little bit. Bierce separated from his wife in 1888 after discovering compromising letters to her from an admirer. They divorced in 1904. He was killed in the siege of a Mexican town in January 1914. He took his own life, fulfilling his endorsement of suicide as a noble act. Do you know what I wonder? I wonder how different his life would have been if instead of knowing how to define prayer, he actually prayed. He actually had a walk with God. This morning, is it just a definition to you? Or is it a practice? Is prayer something that's theoretical, or is it something that you're experiencing in your life? Do you have a personal prayer life, a personal walk with God? And so we talked about God designed us to pray. Jesus prayed. He taught his disciples to pray. He told his disciples to pray. We looked at the place of prayer, the secret place and the church house. You know, and that's easy for us to recognize. Do I go to the secret place? Do I go to the church house? Do I pray together? I mean, that's easy to identify. Do I practice what the Bible teaches there about prayer? When do I pray? Do I start the day with prayer? Do I pray at times just to God, just saying, God, thank you, you're so good, and these things? Is that a part of my life? And then how do you pray? Are you praying earnestly, purely, unstoppably, believingly, with the Spirit of God's leading? That's how God would have us pray. And so we got to pray with the disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, just ask now that the Spirit of God would speak to hearts. Now, we've looked at the topic of prayer. We can look at it and walk away and not change anything. Or we can look at it and say, you know, what needs to change in my life? To begin with, do I have a prayer life? And Father, I pray, God, give us praying people in our church. Father, one of the greatest things a dad could do is pray for his family. One of the greatest things a mom can do is pray for her family. Pray for their church. Father, as a pastor, I covered the prayers of God's people. You've given us an incredible privilege. And Father, I pray as we've looked at this truth, I pray the Spirit of God would convict us and help us. I prayed for a number of years. I'm not saying that in boast. I hope our church understands. Pastor prays. But Father, I still cry out to you and say, Lord, teach me to pray. And Father, I pray that that would just be the heartbeat of our church. God, teach us to pray. Help us to be a praying people. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, please. We'll sing a hymn of invitation here.